All right, church family, if you would, once again, take your Bibles out and turn to Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20 over the upcoming weeks as we study the church of Thyatira. Remember, we began studying with the church of Ephesus, who lost their first love. Then we looked at the church of Smyrna, where Jesus had no criticisms of. They were a faithful church. And then we've been studying the church of Pergamum, who, like Thyatira, had some good things going on, but also they have allowed false teachers to come into the church, which has introduced compromise within the church family. You know, I see the problem with Pergamum and with Thyatira going on in churches today all over the world, and especially here in the United States. And I'm so thankful for this word that the Lord has given to us, that we need to hear good, solid doctrine, and we need to know it so that it leads us in the way of holiness, in the pursuit of holiness. So this is a good word for us today. Amen? Amen. The main lesson that we're carrying with us is this: the church must relentlessly pursue holiness. Therefore, she cannot tolerate false teaching, which leads to immorality and leads to compromise. I have a little story I want to begin with. When I was a kid, and maybe you remember the Tarzan series that Johnny Weissmuller was the Tarzan. It was the best Tarzan series in my lifetime ever. And as you know, it was Edgar Rice Burroughs who wrote the Tarzan novel. And back in 1931, Irving, and I'm not sure if I'm getting his last name right, Talberg of MGM, the movie company, wanted to buy the film rights so that they could start making movies about Tarzan. And so Talberg sent a fellow by the name of Sam Marks to negotiate with Burroughs, telling Marks not to spend more than $100,000. Now, that was an extremely healthy amount of money in 1931. I'm not sure what to compare it to today, whether it would be like, I don't know, $100 million today or something like that. But it was a lot of money, needless to say. Remember, you could buy a car for $15 then. Well, maybe a little bit more. But Marks contacted Burroughs and asked him how much that he would want for the film rights to his novel Tarzan. And so they began the negotiation. And at first, Marks, remember he had up to $100,000 to offer him, Marks offered Burroughs $25,000 to begin with. But Burroughs wouldn't take that amount. So as they negotiated throughout the summer, finally they negotiated and settled on the price of the whopping amount of $40,000 for the film rights. And so after signing the contract, Burroughs admitted to Marks that he would have let MGM have the rights for nothing just as long as they would have made the film. To which Marks said, "Well, we would have given you $100,000 for the rights of that of your book for the film rights." They both compromised, didn't they? Now, which one got the better deal? It's hard to tell. There's one thing, though, when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not hard to tell. It's that He doesn't take lightly to the church allowing false teachers within her walls to teach false doctrine, which leads the church to compromise. And then as they tolerate that false teaching, they begin to backslide. And it's okay, right? It's okay. So Dr. Aiken writes this: "Doctrinal and theological compromise is always a danger to the health, vitality, and survival of the church.
It can be like spiritual kudzu. Now, y'all know what kudzu is, that stuff that grows everywhere once you let it go. Like spiritual kudzu, once it is allowed in, it will spread out of control, sucking the life out of every living organism it touches. And false teaching does stifle and kill the church. And a lot of times, these churches that have capitulated to false teaching think that they're alive. They think that everything is okay, when in fact, it's not. Today, churches are deciding what direction they'll go. Literally. As you know, of late, the United Methodist Church has split over the issue of gay marriage. And there's a church I learned this week in Asheboro, which is a Wesleyan church, whose pastor has been preaching on biblical sexuality, and the board of the Wesleyan church has decided that that's taboo, and you can't preach on biblical sexuality, and they have given him an ultimatum to stop. And so that church is in deliberations even today of what direction that they're going to go in. And another church here in Davidson County, which is a United Church of Christ, is deciding whether they're going to stay with the United Church of Christ denomination that has gone completely woke, or whether they're going to leave the United Church of Christ denomination. And church family, I want to tell you that don't think that Southern Baptists are not susceptible to this. They are. We are. Any lie that's told long enough, as you know the old saying goes, will begin to be believed as the truth. And that's why we need to guard with all we can the sacredness of the teaching office in the church and the office of preaching the Word of God, because it really is a matter of life and death for the church. Jesus knew this church family, the church family of Thyatira, intimately. He knew that she had compromised, so he did send her some harsh criticism, tough love, as one theologian said, but nevertheless, it is love that he had for his bride to call her on this issue, for he knew that the relentless pursuit of holiness does not go with false teaching, but it leads to compromise, to biblical teaching. But before we get to the criticisms that Jesus laid at the feet of the church of Thyatira, we're going to first look at the commendations that Jesus gave to the church of Thyatira. All right, so that's the pathway we're going to take this morning, and I am so thankful that we can do that. Look with me. Point number one is this: Jesus' commendation for the church of Thyatira. Look at verses 18 and 19 with me. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, loves us so deeply. It is wonderful to be loved so perfectly. And so we praise you. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us today. And Father, let us hear and heed your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of this your holy word, that we may relentlessly pursue holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin with a bit of background about the city of Thyatira. I don't know about you, but it helps me to see what's going on, where these churches are located, what they're up against, what kind of cities they live in, who's in power, what forces of evil are at play. And you know, what I firmly believe is that the same forces of evil that these churches faced then are the same forces of evil that the church faces today. There's really nothing new under the sun. And so I find it very interesting to learn about these cities where these churches were located. And I hope you do too. I hope it better helps you understand what the church went through. So about 300 years before John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the Revelation, around 190 BC, Thyatira, which was a city much longer in history before that, was conquered by Rome. Now you think, well, that's a bad thing. And in some ways it was bad, but in other ways it was really good because it brought to the city a sense of stability, because Rome was the world power then and they had the might to keep a stable environment so that people could live relatively in peace and so that industry and commerce could grow and those kinds of things, so that arts and all those kinds of things could be pursued. Well, once the city of Thyatira was conquered by the Romans, that made it possible for this city to begin flourishing commercially. And if you read through the book of Acts, you will come across that very thing. Thyatira, it wasn't a big city compared to Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamum, but it was an important city, not for necessarily political or for religious reasons, but for the reasons of industry. That's not to say that there weren't pagan gods, because there were pagan gods and pagan temples. They were noted to worship Apollo, and as a Roman province colony, they also worshiped the Roman leaders as well, just as the other city did. But it appears that in Thyatira, Roman worship of the leaders wasn't quite as prosperous as it was in those other cities. In other words, the citizens weren't necessarily being persecuted, Christians anyway, for not worshiping the Roman leaders as much, or even the pagan gods of the day. Where the problem came for the Christians in Thyatira was in these guilds. Now, in historical writings about Thyatira, there's much that's been written about these guilds, something like unions today. In order to have employment, you had to join a guild of some sort. Sort of like in Kentucky when I worked for UPS, I didn't have a choice. I had to join the guild, which was the Teamsters Union. I had to do it. Not like North Carolina, which is a right-to-work state. But anyway, so the problem with that was the guilds had their own individual deities that they worshiped. And in order to be a part of the guild, you had to also worship the guild's gods and be a part of the pagan religious rituals, which would inherently, that worship would devolve into sexual immorality and stuff like that going on in the worship of their gods. Now, for some Christians, this didn't pose a big problem, evidently, because they had succumbed to the false teaching of that harlot Jezebel. But for other Christians, it did pose a big problem because they knew better, according to God's word, that they couldn't be a part of this. They couldn't eat meat in these given to idols and these worship of the idols and that kind of thing. They couldn't compromise. So let's make it a little bit more personal. If let's say that if you wanted a job, you had to join a union today, and you had to vote for who that union told you to vote for. But if you chose not to, then you couldn't join the union, and then therefore you couldn't work. That's sort of the way to look at this it would be for us today, for them. So if you didn't worship the false gods, if you didn't partake in the worship of them and the eating of the food sacrificed to idols and those kinds of things devolve into sexual immoral things, then you couldn't work. What happens if you can't work? They didn't have handouts then, church family. So you didn't work, you didn't eat, you didn't eat, you didn't live, you didn't have a place to live. Do you see the conundrum these Christians were in? This was not a small thing. This was a huge thing that these Christians were up against in their day. And don't think it won't come to that again. Don't think that we're past that. Don't think that at all. There's shades of that already today. And wherever that shadow is cast, you better walk lightly if you don't go along to get along. Just the way it is. Just the way it is. So the other, if you remember, for the Christians in Ephesus, the large Jewish community also caused problems for them. Well, in Thyatira, there wasn't a large Jewish community, so they didn't really pose that big a problem for them. But it was just this idea of being able to work and having to worship these idols. So where did the church of Thyatira come from? Well, we're not sure exactly. But what we do know is about a lady named Lydia from the book of Acts who lived in Thyatira, who dealt in purple goods, which could be the possible starting point for the church of Thyatira. Let me read that to you from the book of Acts. One who heard us, that is Paul, who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 15. Now, although we can't say conclusively that this was where the church started, we can say that perhaps it did start in the home of Lydia, a lady believer from Thyatira. So that's the context of the church of Thyatira. You got a good hold of it? You got a nod yes, or I'm going to have to do it again. All right. So praise the Lord for that. So now let's look at the commendations that Jesus has given to the church of Thyatira. And the first commendation is this, point number A, is that Jesus commends the church of Thyatira with his presence. Once again, we read, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." Now, let me just say this, church family. Jesus loves his bride so much that he communicates to her through his word. He speaks to her through his word. Somebody says, "Well, Jesus don't speak to us today." I beg your pardon. Oh, yes, he does. How does he speak to us today, Pastor David? Well, through his word. You want to know what Jesus thinks? Read his word. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God." As we read his word, he is present with us in his word. One pastor writes, "Human nature has the dangerous trait of allowing familiar..." I'm going to have a hard time with this one. "Familiarity or complacency to lure people into carelessly taking something for granted." Now, church family, how often when we pick up the Bible do we take for granted that we are hearing the very words of the Lord Jesus spoken to us? And in so doing, we take the goodness of the Lord for granted. because I see the goodness of the Lord in the word of the Lord. So I throw that in there so that we will not take for granted the fact that we are hearing Jesus speak. He speaks through his word. Amen. Amen. He speaks through his word. And who does he speak to? He speaks to his bride. Praise the Lord. You know, all over the world, Christians are persecuted for having the word of God, or even just a piece of the word of God. They're being persecuted. And in America, I think so much of the time, church family, and I say this as one who does this, I take for granted the word of God. Let's not do that. Never forget, church family, that the Bible says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible says to God's people in 1 Peter chapter 24, verse 24, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Y'all, I want you to know, there's none of the seven churches of Asia Minor still in existence, but what is? The word of God. It will outlast any church. It will outlast all of history. The word of God does not wither. It is still just as vibrant and beautiful and glorious as it's ever been, and still just as practical for God's people. I'm so thankful that when the Lord speaks to us through his word, it's infallible, it is inerrant, it is breathed out by God. Therefore, it is authoritative, it is sufficient for the church and all she needs. It is profitable for correction, for training in righteousness, that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has ordained for us to do. I am so thankful for that. His word to the church of Thyatira reminds us of something about the Lord here. It is descriptive about the Lord. He sees all, therefore he judges all correctly. The Bible says, the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Verse 18, eyes like a flame of fire, they symbolically represent the reality about our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is nothing hidden from him. All of us stand naked before the face and before the eyes of God. There's nothing we can hide from him. And his feet, like burnished bronze, symbolically represents him sitting upon his throne, the throne from which he judges correctly all that he needs to judge. And he knows how to judge correctly because he does, in fact, see all correctly. He knows how to judge the motives of the heart correctly. You know, I can't judge motives, but the Lord Jesus can. That's why he said to the first church of Ephesus, you've lost your love and feeling, church. You need to get it back. So Jesus knows his bride intimately. He knows her intimately, and he knows whom he will fearfully judge when they step out of his good measure. As we read the Lord's description of himself, it comforts me, number one, and it frightens me, number two. It should be comfortingly frightening. As Dr. Ladd writes, Christ is the one whose eyes flash with anger and who is prepared to tread under his feet the enemies of the Christian faith. Remember what the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we need to be careful of that. So Jesus reminds the church that he's present with her. He is always present with her through his word. And if you want to hear him speak, just read his word and he will speak beautifully to you. So Jesus commends the church of Thyatira with his presence. In 1985, for the first time in more than 50 years, Congress authorized the issue of official U.S. gold coins. Did you know that? Beginning in 1986, these new coins came on the market. Each of these American eagles, as they are known is guaranteed by the U.S. Mint to contain the stated amount of pure 22-karat gold. Anybody got one? If you do, I'll buy it from you. I'll give you 10 bucks for it. These American Eagles come in denominations of 1/10, 1/4, and 1/2 ounce, and a 1 ounce size of 22-karat gold. As you can imagine, buyers all around the world have bought those gold coins up because they trust the promise and the guarantee of the United States Treasury that the coin is really what it says that it is. We had this discussion last Sunday morning, if you remember. Just so you know, church family, those things you carry in your pocket that jingle, jingle, they're not coins. They're not coins. What's the big deal, Pastor, about that? Well, just this. When it comes to Scripture, we have something far more reliable than the U.S. government that backs the words of Scripture. He is the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who guarantees that this word is more profitable than any gold you can have on earth. And it will lead us in paths of righteousness. For His name's sake, it is profitable for teaching, for training in righteousness, for reproof, and for correction for all of God's people. And we can trust that it is Jesus who is present in these very words when we read them and when we take them to heart. He is right there with us, speaking to us. Hallelujah. God is good, is He not? All the time. Praise the Lord. I have one more commendation that I'm not going to be able to get to this morning, but I just want to whet your appetites for next Sunday morning, and that is the second commendation is that Jesus commends the church of Thyatira for their devoted deeds. Look at verse 19 with me, and I won't go any further than that when it comes to this. Verse 19 says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So there you go. You don't want to miss that. You want to come back next Sunday morning so you can hear the Word of God read and preached and taught to you all over again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good to His people. Don't take that for granted, church family. Well, let me finish with a story, The main lesson, the church must relentlessly pursue holiness, therefore she cannot tolerate false teaching, which leads to immorality. In the book, The Journey of Desire, John Eldridge tells a parable about a sea lion who had lost the sea and lived in the desert where it was dry and dusty. The story said, goes on to say, though, but there was something inside this sea lion that he longed for, that he wanted. Quote, how the sea lion came to the barren lands, no one could remember. It all seemed so very long ago. So long, in fact, it appeared as though he had always been there. Not that he belonged in such an arid place. How could that be? He was, after all, a sea lion. But as you know, once you have lived so long in a certain spot, no matter how odd, you come to think of it as home. Church family, that's a parable about the deceptive nature of false teaching. After you hear it taught for so long, even though there may be a prick of the Holy Spirit, there's just not enough there that we choose to live in the dry land of an arid desert of false teaching rather than in a sea of God's holiness and goodness based upon the true teaching of His Word and the truth of His Word. And, you know, I just believe that in these churches, if there are true believers there that have bought into this false teaching, there will always be that void where there's something wrong, but they just can't place their finger on it because they have lived under it for so long. Lord willing, that will never be the case for Liberty Baptist Church. God help me. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray and thank you for your goodness and your presence in this place. We thank you, Father. We know that is true because your word tells us so. And Father, I just pray for brothers and sisters all over the world who are under the teaching that is false, that's from the Antichrist, and that's from the devil, Satan himself. And I pray, Lord Father God, that you would set the captive free, that they would find another church family to be a part of that has a high view of Scripture and that holds sacred the truths therein and will not move from them. Father, we pray for my brother in Ashboro who's under attack for teaching the truth of your word when it comes to biblical sexuality. And I remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And I praise you, Lord Father God, for him. And Lord, we pray for our own church today because there are voices everywhere that claim to be speaking the truth but are far from it. Lord, give us, we pray, just a super sensitive feeling for the Holy Spirit, and that we would run when we hear false teaching. And Lord, Father God, cling to you. And I just pray, Lord, also today, Father, that if there is anyone here that needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, that they would do that today, that they would make a public profession of faith, that they know that they're a sinner and know that Jesus Christ can forgive them of their sins and that they repent of those and turn to him and be saved, Lord. I pray for anyone who's hearing my voice, Lord, that your Spirit would move them to a place of salvation today. And Father, for anyone here who needs revival, renewal, restoration, I pray, God, that they would turn to you today and lay at your feet all their burdens, and they would be set free. In Jesus' name, amen.